Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak in
our midst. Let's all stand. Can we stand? Oh, speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer. Lord, send me. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Is that your desire?
Amen.
You want to do God's will?
Amen.
You know, God doesn't save people just to put them on the shelf. He saves you to use you to help somebody else. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord with any prayer requests this morning, and we'll turn the service right over to Brother Brian. Give him plenty of time. This is the last service. Appreciate him coming all the way from Australia. Yeah, it's a long journey. I would go there more often if it wasn't so far. just to have a cup of coffee or and fellowship. You know, fellowship's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
And we love fellowship with one another, but the main fellowship we need is with Almighty God.
Amen.
I think that's why we're here. Let's bow our heads to him. Dear Heavenly Father,
bless you, Lord.
Lord, we're so grateful we can gather together today with expectations in our heart that not to hear from a man, Lord, but to believe in our hearts that it is possible today for your Spirit to come and to move aside the man and take control of this service, Lord, and speak to us, O God, and visit us, Lord, not just in word only, but in power and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Lord, we're expecting you to be the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Hallelujah.
Lord, and maybe the world is not interested, Lord, but we're interested today.
Yes.
We're here, Father. We want to hear from you.
Yes.
We want correction, Lord.
Yes.
We want whatever you have for us,
yes,
Father.
Lord,
I pray you lift up the hands that hang down.
Yes.
If there's someone feeling gloomy and depressed, Lord, may you cast away that spirit, Lord.
Yes.
Restore the joy of our salvation.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, to see what you're doing in this hour.
Yes.
Bless each one today for all the prayer requests, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we know that you saw our need before we were ever born.
Hallelujah.
It's not a surprise to you, Lord, what we're facing right now. And Lord, we realize you are the answer.
Yes.
You are the answer to all of our problems.
Yes.
Lord, I commit each and every request to you.
Yes,
and I thank you for meeting our needs.
Yes,
I thank you for keeping your promises to us, Lord.
Yes,
bless each one today.
Yes,
we ask it in Jesus' name.
Yes,
amen. Let's sing Only Believe as Brian would come today. Yes, only believe.
God.
Amen.
We come looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith this morning, believing that he's able to meet the needs. And we just say those words glibly because we believe that God is able to come into our midst and speak to our hearts and meet the needs that we have. And so I give him the praise and the honor. I greet you again this morning in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Well, I've enjoyed being here and I've enjoyed this trip, and I really feel that it's been of the Lord, and
amen.
Perhaps sometimes the fruits will be revealed in the future, but
amen.
God knows everything. We don't try to anticipate or predict anything. We just want to do day by day what God calls us to do. And I was blessed. You may be seated just for a minute. I was blessed reading in the office back there. There's a little thing that said, for the joy that was set before him. And that quite blessed me, because that was spoken of the Lord Jesus from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, in relation to Christ having to face the cross. And it seems to me that for all of God's people, throughout the ages, even from the beginning of time, there's always two ways you can take. You can take the easy way, or you can take the hard way.
Amen.
And the choice is usually, God puts that choice upon us. Amen. To take the easy way, God, or take the hard way, the narrow way, which is God's way.
Amen.
Doesn't mean if you take the easier way, you won't have eternal life. You may well and truly have eternal life. Much goes on in Christianity. We know that that prophecy came over Brother Branham, that said, "Thou hast chosen the harder way, and it is my way." And you've walked in your own choosing. And then spoke about, this is that which shall bring to pass the glorious victory and the love divine. But for each and every one of us as Christians in every age, and we're actually in another age now, believe it or not another church age, but we're another generation down the track now. We really are. And we have to make choices. And those choices are, we either choose the easy way, go with the crowd, please everybody, be popular, be accepted, be received, or we choose the Lord's harder way, which is the perfect way of God, which pleases the Lord. And that may not be easy, and I'm not here making myself anything, I'm just saying this, talking it on a principle basis, that may not be easy, but for the joy that was set before him.
Amen.
And I think that there's a great joy comes at the end of this all as a result of choosing God's way, the narrower way, the harder way, and the way that's not quite so popular. We're going to take a reading from the book of Exodus this morning, chapter 5, and I'd like to just read the first four verses. Exodus chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. If you like to stand for the reading of God's word.
Amen.
And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us." Wouldn't it be wonderful that we can say today, the God,
amen,
of the New Testament, the God of the Bible has met with us. That's the God I want. I don't want some man-made religion, but the God of the Bible. The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" Father, we just commit the word of the Lord to you this morning. I pray, God, that you bless it and anoint it and speak to us out of it, Father. We just thank you for it, and we commit it into your hands now, and we pray your blessing be upon it. We acknowledge our total inability to be able to express what you would have us to, but we're trusting in the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon us, upon the congregation, upon this whole service. Speak to the hearts of your children. We just pray, God, that you would. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I wish to speak on a subject that I've entitled Compromise in Egypt. Compromise in Egypt. And wishing to speak upon that message of compromise. And try to take some analogy from the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Now, of course, compromise in some circumstances is necessary. Because sometimes if we only ever want our own will and our own way, that can be a problem. And so in order to live in peace, there needs to be some give and take and some compromise. And so the issue is not whether we should compromise on anything, because, you know, some people would die for petty issues and personal opinions. But if I'm not going to compromise, if I'm going to take a firm stand, it better be about things that really matter, not just the petty little things, selfish little things. And we see many times in religious circles, a man will get this idea in his head, he's got this particular understanding or this particular revelation, he's totally uncompromised, he wouldn't compromise with anybody, he's a hard spirit about him. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking really about issues that really matter. And, you know, the things that affect our eternal destiny, the things associated with the truth of God for which it is impossible for us to compromise. But if there are issues at home, if there are issues in the family, if there are issues at work, or if there are issues anywhere in life, without compromise, you can never go forward in peace. We've always got to give up something if we expect harmony. And but the one thing that we cannot do is to give up things that are of eternal consequence. For example, we spoke the other night about the three Hebrew children. Yesterday afternoon, actually, we spoke about the three Hebrew children. Now, they could have easily compromised. They could have said, well, that represents Daniel. Lama, they've got just slightly a wrong revelation of the way it is. And, you know, we're praying for Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, so we're not going to upset the apple cart here. We'll bow, but we won't really believe this really matters very much. But actually, it mattered a lot. It mattered a lot to God. It may not have mattered much to some of the Hebrew children because we don't hear what the rest of them did. I'm sure a lot of them bowed when the music began to play, but there were three Hebrew children said that we're very careful, as we read yesterday, to answer the in regard to this thing, Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, but however, we will not bow. And if we burn, we burn, but we will not bow. And you saw the mighty deliverance. And God showed that he was for those three Hebrew children by bringing about a deliverance. And so this morning I want to talk about compromise, but not in the sense of some of these petty issues, because we're going to look at the situation in Moses and Egypt's situation and pray that God would bring something out that would be a blessing. And of course, we always have to relate everything back to our day and to our circumstances and to our situations, because this wasn't written simply for Moses. It was written for you and I, for all of these things are written for our example. So deliverance in our age. And I just want to say, when God is leading his church in a particular direction, you will always find opposition and resistance. It doesn't matter, in every age you get that situation, whether it was back in Luther's day or Wesley's day or any day, you'll always find opposition and resistance. So when God's about to deliver his people and bring them forth into a deeper relationship with him, into the narrower path that he would have us to walk in, you find out that there's always great opposition and resistance.
And for Israel, as soon as Moses said, we're going to go in this direction and God's going to deliver us, and Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, you to let us go, Pharaoh did not do anything but increase the tasks and the burdens upon the people. He tried to make it so hard that it was impossible for them to get out. But God was going to make a way. And so, in every season, birth pains come upon the church until deliverance comes. And you know, really, the way conditions are in the world today, we know that the church is not where it needs to be, but there will be birth pains to bring us to where God wants us to be. And those birth pains will mean change. Those birth pains will mean a pain, and maybe even a separation, maybe even who knows, God knows what it is, but there's always birth pains when God is about to do something. And I know we need a real move of God and a real move of the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place that when Jesus appears, that we will go to meet him and meet him in the air. So we are looking for a deliverance in our day. I'm looking for God to take us out of this world. I'm looking for God to rescue us from the conditions of this time. I'm looking for a deliverance that comes from God. And Satan has sworn, as Pharaoh has, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let them go. I'm going to create every position to keep them in Egypt, and I'm not going to let them find their release. So Satan tries to create a situation that where it's very difficult for people to break free. But he'd like to keep God's children from the real gospel and from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he's got a strategy to prepare all kinds of influences and all kinds of great pressures, both from ministers and from people, from the lay members and from the whole society of the Christian church, to keep people away from the real thing and the real blessings of God and the real anointing and the real baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Satan will just come along, they're just a bunch of fanatics. Forget them. They can't even believe the word. They can't even accept the message, or they can't do this or they can't do that. When really God's calling in their heart, there's a call in the heart of God's children for that which God would have us to have. And so he'll work against it in every way that he can. And our resolve in speaking about this, and you'll notice it as we go through some examples here, our resolve must be greater than Satan's resolve. And that's the thing you find with Moses. Moses' resolve was greater than the resolve of Pharaoh. Now, I actually believe that it was the grace of God to Moses, because no man can have that resolve. Remember, wind back the clock 40 years, under the fear of death, Moses fled. Now, that was the Moses, the man Moses. But when the anointing and the office was placed upon Moses to go down there, now that's God in Moses, and God gave Moses the resolve. So my prayer is for every one of us today is, God, give us the resolve not to be compromisers, not to give in to Satan, but to have a strong resolution to say, by God's grace, we're going to go all the way through. And it doesn't matter what the opposition is. We are so obsessed with God and with his promises, and we see them so clearly that we're going to set our sights on them. We're going to go for it. It doesn't matter what Satan brings across their pathway. We're going through with Jesus on that narrow way to the end of this road.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So our resolve has got to be greater than Satan's. We see that with Moses. Moses didn't even give an inch, not an inch. Moses didn't even propose a compromise.
Amen.
It was Pharaoh that came up with the compromises. Pharaoh came up with new agreements. And I tell you, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You stand up against that enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. He has to back down. Remember that the church wasn't to back down to Satan. Satan was to back down to the church. He said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And there is a power when by faith we take a stand, Satan gets nervous. Satan gets unsettled, as Pharaoh became unsettled and unpredictable and moody and, he's changing his mind. He was trying to find every way he could to keep the people bound up. But you know, when God's got a purpose, it's always going to happen. You never have to worry about that. You know, even Pharaoh couldn't. It's an interesting thing because the Lord said that the Lord goes down with a message to Pharaoh, let my people go. That's his responsibility and his accountability to this God. But the same God hardened his heart. Because he would multiply his wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and he had a purpose in hardening the heart of Pharaoh. So I believe God gave Moses a resolution, and that's an example for you and I, and he hardened the heart of Pharaoh to let you know that that God himself, that we have to go through a travail. The cross was not easy, but there was joy at the end of it. Birth pains are not easy, but there's joy in the end of it, that a child is born, and there is a travailing going on in the church, and we don't see it with our own eyes. Of course, people look at it all and they just put a carnal interpretation to it. These people are just troublemakers. They're not towing the line. They're not saying the things we're saying. They're not part of the movement. They're not part of what we believe it should be. And so you can be so easily misunderstood. But you know, we have to go through those birth pains, and God ordained it as part of his plan. I want to say concerning Satan, he's a master strategist. Whether we talk about it in light of the movement of the Spirit amongst the body of Christ, or we look at it in the individual's life, you can be absolutely sure that Satan is always trying to put strategies together to counteract the plan of God. Yes. Now, he doesn't know God's plan. He's not smart enough to know everything. He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. Only God is omniscient.
Amen.
So God already knows the steps ahead to foil the enemy. But the enemy is trying to predict what God's trying to do, and then it's trying to react day by day to certain circumstances. But he does know. There's one thing I will say about Satan. He's got vast experience. He has been dealing with people, with families, with the human race, and with human nature for years and years and years and years. And he knows the weakness of man. He knows the points, the pressure points. He knows where to attack us. And he usually tries to find out the weakness. He knows the weakness of our family tree. He knows what our parents were. He knows what we are. He knows where we've come from. And I look back and I can see in my own family, I've inherited things from my father and from my mother. And some of those things I'm not so proud of. And I wouldn't want them. But he knows where. Therefore, he knows where to put the pressure onto me, on the weakest point in my human nature, to press me into a position where he can have some kind of preeminence or dominance over us. He knows our human weaknesses. He knows our variability, and he's continually working. He uses reasoning and very plausible arguments. Time and time again, we go through this complexity of trying to understand and even sometimes getting confused in our own mind. And then God has to come on the scene and show us and confirm again to us and comfort us again that we're in the right path and we're on the right direction. We get that comfort and that uplifting of the Holy Spirit. And he never leaves us under the dominion of Satan, though he may allow terrible temptations and pressures to come on us. He never leaves us under the dominion of Satan, because he has already stated that sin shall not have dominion over you. And I believe that. I claim that. That's God's word. He said it. I don't have the ability to do it, but he's able to do it, and I'm trusting in him. And so he uses arguments, very plausible arguments, reasoning. He has armies, and he's got resources that he uses to keep us from moving forward. He knows he's defeated, but he will never surrender. Just like Pharaoh actually reflected the very nature of Satan. Knows he's defeated, but he will never give up. The other thing we realize with Pharaoh is that he might have made a compromise with Moses and tried to agree with Moses and give him something in order to try to keep the people back in the land. But you know, there's something about the devil. It's no use making a deal with the devil. You get out into the world and the devil promises you everything that he can give you, promises you riches, promises you joy, everything else. He breaks every covenant that he makes. He is such a liar, he can't even keep his word. Not in any way. We see that reflected in the world, in the children of the wicked one. You know, today everybody is trying to take everybody else off. Everybody is trying to rip you off. You have to be so careful about everything. And now, of course, with the internet, internet crime is growing and growing. It's become a major problem. So he will never surrender. Now we're going to have a look at some of these compromises that were proposed, and I think some of them are pretty relevant still to us today. We're going to look at the first compromise. I've got four of them there. I'm going to look at the first one. Exodus chapter 8, verses 25 to 27. Exodus 8, 25 to 27. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us." Now, the first compromise was this: serve God in Egypt. And that's usually the first compromise. Serve God, stay in the world, don't move away from the world, stay in the world and serve God. Now you notice Moses' wisdom. He said, how can we do that? Our sacrifices, our life, our service, everything we are is an abomination to the Egyptians. They'll never accept us. And you know, when you've got a Christianity that can accommodate with worldliness and accommodate with the world and with the people of the world and with their activities and with their social engagements, with their language, with their customs, with their ways and with all that they are, you know, you don't have Christianity. Because I can tell you, a Christian and the Christian changes that come in our life and the sacrifice, the worship, the commitment, the manner of speech and everything that we are, everything that we are is an abomination to the Egyptians. They can't stand it. They can't stand it. So the first thing is, Pharaoh said, well, look, I'm happy. He said, you sacrifice in the land to the Lord your God in the land. And you notice that Moses said, it's not meet for us so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord. Of course, the shepherds were an abomination. You read that in the Bible. Shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so they were going to offer sacrifices before their eyes. And so Moses said, they'll stone us. In other words, he said, there's a total incompatibility with this compromise. Moses saying, I cannot make this compromise work. And even as a Christian, if you try to make that work, you cannot make that compromise work. We are to be separated by God. We are a separated people, and that's the only way we can serve him. Amen. So, but that was the proposal. That was the first compromise. Serve me in the world. The second compromise is also very interesting, and I really think that this applies more to us than any of the other compromises, although they all are applicable. But this I believe is where Satan finds most Christians today. And then Pharaoh said, and incidentally, every one of these Pharaoh broke. Once he promised it, then he broke his promises. One thing we know about our Lord, if he ever makes a promise, always keeps his promises. He is faithful to his word. If he ever said anything to us, he'll always keep his promises. But Satan is a promise breaker. Right? And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. In other words, the second compromise was this. Sure, I'll let you go out of Egypt, but I don't want you to go too far. I don't want you to get too deep in this. I don't want you to travel too far with God. I don't want you to get too close to God. And I don't want you to get too near to him. You just don't become a fanatic. You know, how could I describe it? A carnal walk, no prayer, no resistance to the flesh. Don't get too fanatical. You know, Lot had to come out of Sodom, but he had to flee into the mountains. God was telling him to find higher ground. But you know what? Lot turned around to the Lord and said, please find us somewhere down here below. He was much happier living a carnal life than a life up in the mountains closer to God. And so God found a place for Lot that wasn't going to be burned, and Lot stayed down in the lowlands. And most Christians want to stay in the lowlands. They're more comfortable there. That's their lifestyle. They like to feed on the things in the lowlands. They don't mind the atmosphere down there. They don't don't put up much resistance to the flesh, carnal walk, don't get too fanatical, not hungry for God, not interested in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, happy to be saved, but don't give me that Holy Spirit, it's just a little bit too much for me, or a little bit too fanatical, you know, but God is calling us higher. God calls his people higher. This walk is to take us higher. It is not to stay down in the lowlands. It is to go further with God. But Pharaoh knew. Satan said, I don't want you to go too far. You know, he can tolerate a Christianity that is not going too far with God. He can tolerate a compromised Christianity that has not gone too far. Even they may be delivered from the world, but they're not going to go too far with God. But God wants us to go further, where we can hear more clearly his voice, where we can catch more clearly his spirit, where we can understand more clearly his word, where we can have a deeper walk with God, where we can have a more crucified life and a place where Jesus can use us and can bless us. Amen. But his second compromise is, don't go too far. I don't want you to go too far. I'm tarrying a little longer on this one, but that's because this is a temptation for you and I. This is a compromise for you and I. Give up a little bit of prayer, stop our prayer life, take things a little bit easy, get more involved in family occasions and social issues than serving the Lord with all of our hearts. All of those things become temptations for us. And God doesn't want us to do that. And personally, I don't know about you, I'm never happy with any of that stuff anyway. Amen. I can't be happy with it because there's a call in a Christian to go higher. Amen. There's a call to get up higher and closer to God. Amen. The Lord help us.
Amen.
So that's the second compromise, don't go too far. The third compromise is he said, look, just leave the children behind. Just leave the children behind, but here's the thing. We're not going to leave our children behind.
Amen.
I can't bring them there, but there's a God that can.
Amen.
And I'm not going to let go. As long as I breath in my body, I will continue to pray for them and believe for them. Because my concern is that the children be there as well. I want a heaven with my family there. I want a place where the circle is unbroken. I want them there with me. God gave them to me and I claim them in the name of the Lord. Satan's tried to claim them and put his hand on them, but I claim them in the name of the Lord. And I don't care where they are today. I'm not looking about now, because it isn't about now. It's about then and there. And I'm looking on to the end end of the matter to say, Lord, I'm not going to let go. I cannot be content to say I've got it and not even worry about my children not having it. I am not content to do that. I claim them in the same salvation that God gave me. I'm going to believe for them like the jailer in the book of Acts. I'm going to say they're my family, and if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll save both me and my household. Now, they may not always be, but I'm going to believe it for that way. And Satan wants us to compromise to leave our children behind. Exodus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, amen, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Amen. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so, he was changing his mind again, not so, go ye now that are men and serve the Lord. Can I tell you, this is not a man's religion. This is a family religion. This is for mum and dad, for grandparents and grandmas. This is for husbands and wives and children. It is for men. It is for women. It is for all that the Lord our God has called. We believe that it is for everybody. You know, the men, sometimes in Christ Jesus, we're all equal. The Bible tells us that. And I don't want to push, I don't want to cause John any trouble. I don't want to push women too high, and I don't want to push men too high either. We've all got our place, but this kingdom is for the men and the women and the children and the old. It is for the husbands and the wives and for all. Amen. And so, you know, you may have even had a broken marriage, but don't give up. Keep praying for that one. Keep praying for that one. Remember the testimony of Stephen Marin, that his wife, now Stephen Marin was a murderer and a rapist on the 10 most wanted lists, and you probably know the testimony because John loves it and I do, and I'm sure you all, if you've heard it, you would believe the same thing. What a wonderful grace of God, how God came and saved that man. It was miraculous. It was a wonderful thing. It was the providence of God working, because Stephen Marin was always a predestined child of God. He just got himself lost in the abyss of the depths of depravity and sin. But there was a wife that he had left that was praying for him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We should never get so bitter that if we've got a partner or a wife or a husband that's not with us, that we don't pray for them. Amen. We've got Jesus came to die for all of the world, no matter what they've done. We should be praying for our family, our relatives, our children and all. But Satan says, let them go. You've got eternal life. Don't worry about them. Well, if I've got eternal life, I do worry about everybody. That's the truth. How can I not have that compassion? Now, I'm not going to try to bring that about with my own strength, but I know there's something that's more powerful than any words or anything else that I can do, that if I'm praying every day for my children, God's able to do something. You know, I had a wonderful testimony of Brother Muller. You've probably heard of Brother Muller. He was a godly man. He ran those orphanages, and he lived by faith every day. He never asked for anything. He lived by faith. Sometimes had no food whatsoever. And then he said he would confess and say, God's going to send us food. We're believing God, and the little orphans were looking to him. And the next thing you know, up rolls a cart, a horse and cart, loaded up with loaves of bread and food for the orphanage, and he lived that way for I don't know how many years, it might have been 50 years or however long he was upon the face of the earth, and God never failed him once. But he said God laid on his heart about five or six people, I think it was six, I've got it in my Bible, but I can't find it, it'd be too hard to find it just now. But he prayed for them, and he prayed for them every day of his life.
Amen.
Let me see if I can find that. If you just be patient with me, I might be able to quote it more accurately. And if not, then I'll quote it inaccurately. Just give me a minute. Well, the Lord's good. I'll try to quote it as accurately as I can, because it doesn't look like I'm going to find it. You know, I stick things in my Bible that will be of a reference to me, and then I can never find them. I hide things in the house where nobody else will ever find them, and then I can't find them. This is it. George Muller kept a record of his specific prayers. He had a record of 50,000 answered prayers. You know, faith is a marvelous thing. It is greater than anything that we could ever imagine. 50,000 answered prayers. Now, these were 50,000 specific prayers answered. 5,000 of these specific prayers were answered on the same day that he prayed. These statistics were taken halfway through his life's work before it was even finished. Muller prayed every day for the salvation of five specific individuals. After 18 months, the first one was saved. After 5 years, the second one was saved. After 6 years, the third one was saved. Muller, while he lived, prayed for 52 years for the other two.
Amen.
52 years for the other two, and they were both converted after his death.
Amen.
We will not leave our children behind. We will not leave our family members behind. May the circle be unbroken by and by.
Amen.
But that's what Satan wants. He wants a religion that takes all the rest of us out, all the rest of the family out. But it's all embracive. God so loved the world. Just tells about the abundance of the heart of our God. That this salvation is unto the uttermost. It has no boundaries to it. It is glorious above anything we could ever think or believe. Of course, he knew if they left the wives behind, the men would be back there. Some might not be, but the men would be back there. If they left the wives behind, the men would come back.
Amen.
Just through the natural desire of life.
Amen.
And, you know, and then just some of the thoughts that come to us about this compromise, how Satan wanted to stop Holy Ghost religion from the next generation. Listen to us, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is for the children and their children and as many as the Lord our God shall call. This baptism is for the infants.
Amen.
This baptism is for adults.
Amen.
This baptism is for our children.
Amen.
This is not for another generation. That wasn't just for Azusa Street, and it wasn't just for them on the day of Pentecost. It is for us today.
Amen.
We will not leave the children out of this picture.
Amen.
That's what Satan wants to do. He knows if the Holy Ghost comes on this generation, he's going to have more problems than he's ever had. But oh God, send it anyway.
Amen.
Send it anyway.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
He wouldn't want that Holy Ghost to come upon the next generation of young children. May the Lord be gracious.
Amen.
You know, back, I might have mentioned Sister Molly Cressy, 1922, converted in Brother Smith Wigglesworth's meetings, and she tells a story there. How wonderfully she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in the original, now lost Maori tongue at that point in time. And was praying, Lord, where can I be of service? And God sent her to the house of a man who just lost his wife, and he was in deep sorrow. He was a man very sick, bedridden, could hardly get out of bed. And there were all these little children, and he had to try to take care of them. The darkest hour that the man had ever faced. You know, sometimes that happens in life. That is so sad. But you know, there's an eye that watches over the sparrow and over every family and over every need. And God sent Sister Molly Cressy, just recently saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, supernaturally met a woman on the train station that God told her. And she told Sister Molly that there was of this situation, there was a house, and the Lord told her that she was going to meet Sister Molly on the train station and to tell her that that was the work. I believe that's the way it goes. That was the work that she was to do. Well, you know, there was a little four-year-old girl there. This little four-year-old girl, now still back on the children now, this little four-year-old girl, when her father was in the darkest hour, this little four-year-old girl came in at midnight, and she laid her hands on the father and prayed for him and said, God is going to send us some help. You know, wonderful, isn't it? God can use the children. Use them in Jesus' day. The Pharisees couldn't praise him, but the children did when he came down off the mountain. Oh, he's the God of the little children. He's the God of the old people. He's the God of the young people, the middle age. We will not leave our children behind. This little girl would always be saying to Sister Molly Cressy, oh, I need to go into the front room, and please, can you lock the door? And Sister Molly said she would let her go in there, and she'd come up, she looked through the keyhole, she see that little girl on her knees with her hands up in the air. Hallelujah. Interceding for souls, praying for the salvation of souls. Tears running down her face. And then one day there was such a move that they were having during the daytime. Some of the children were coming together in Wellington, and they were meeting, like the 12-year-olds and the teenagers and so forth, and they were all there praying for the Holy Ghost. And Sister Molly, this little girl said, this little four-year-old girl said, I want to go there. She said, the Lord has told me that I'm to go to that meeting. Now, there was a man that actually attended that meeting on the day. Eventually, Sister Molly let her go. And on the day that she went to that prayer meeting, and she said that, when all the children were on their knees praying and seeking God, there was a man came in, a businessman in the city, a very successful businessman. He'd heard of this move amongst the children. So he came in, and he wanted to see what was going on. And, of course, when the prayer started, he bowed his head. He was touched by it. And this little four-year-old girl, she came up and she laid her hands on that man, and she interceded for his salvation. And he was gloriously saved and became one of the leaders in the Pentecostal movement. Amen. See, God can use children. We'll not leave our children behind. We will not believe that everything is hopeless, but we will stand to believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think.
Amen.
And then the last compromise, the fourth compromise, was leave your cattle behind. You say, oh, well, that's not much of a compromise, but let's just read it. Exodus chapter 10, verses 24 to 26. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Now Satan, now Pharaoh's saying, okay, because he'd been put through hell on earth with all of these plagues. And incidentally, for every one of those plagues, they had a God to keep that plague away. And the God of heaven showed that he was greater than the gods that the Egyptians served. But anyway, getting back to this, He's now saying, you can take your little ones. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings. You see, you cannot have true religion without sacrifice and burnt offerings. We needed a sacrifice and we needed a burnt offering. And it was our Lord Jesus Christ. He became our sacrifice. You cannot have a bloodless religion. Many, I think we mentioned it the other day, but people, any effort to take the blood out of our religion is nothing but Antichrist. Nothing but Antichrist. People have come along and they've misquoted something Brother Branham said. The blood's now done gone to the word, and it's not the blood anymore, it's the word. Let me tell you something. The blood speaks. The blood had a life in it. That life was the life of God. That life of God speaks the word of God. But it doesn't change the blood that was shed. Hallelujah, we need the blood. This fourth compromise was take the blood out of the picture. Take the cattle out of it. But Moses said we need the animals to sacrifice. Our cattle shall go also go with us. You notice Moses didn't propose any change whatsoever. None. Said we're all going. Every one of us are going. Praise the Lord. Never changed a word. Or how we need to believe for total deliverance. Sometimes we talk about partial deliverance and partial this. I know I don't mean to be funny, but I was once at a convention and this brother got up and he just wanted to thank God that he'd half healed his foot. And I want to say that God doesn't half heal. He may have been in the process of healing, but he wanted to thank God that it was half healed. You know, God is a God of total deliverance. Can we compromise with anything less than total deliverance? Total deliverance. Total deliverance. Not only does he bring total deliverance, he totally destroys sin. This blood was sent to totally destroy sin. This death on the cross was sent to totally deliver and totally redeem the human race. I believe in the total deliverance. It destroys evil. It's like when they made an idol out of the brass serpent. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? Put it in a cupboard? Wrap it up in some confetti so that they could bring it out and polish it up some other time? No, the Bible says he beat it into powder. Amen. He beat it into the smallest possible bits that he could to totally destroy all remnant of it. Amen. And yet at one stage it was something God used. So we can't, you know, God brings a total deliverance. Amen. Listen to what Moses said. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. We're not even going to leave a hoof back. Praise God. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. And so they needed these animals of sacrifice. They needed blood to serve God. They needed blood for this total deliverance out of Egypt. Praise God. Now, there's another thought here. God does care for cattle. You read the book of Jonah. God talked about all the humans that would be killed. And there was some, I think he mentioned, I might be wrong, it was around 100,000 cattle also he mentioned. See, God cares. Amen. God cares about disturbing a bird in its nest. Amen. God cares about humanity. God cares so much about his creation that when he was going to ride down from the mount down into Jerusalem, he had to do it on a donkey because the word of God had said that it was a foal and the colt. You know, it was a mother and it was a little foal. Jesus said, go and bring them both. Amen. Do you know why? Because that little foal would fret if the mother was taken away from it. And the mother would fret if the foal was taken away from her. So Jesus said, bring them both. He couldn't ride both, but he said, bring them both because he cares. He cares about everything. More than you would ever know. God loves and cares more than we could ever tell. How great is our God? I love this Jesus. I love this Jesus. He is the most perfect and the most holy and the most precious and the most tender and the most blessed one, man that ever lived on the face of the earth. You can't compare Elijah to him. Jesus didn't even want to be identified with how that gift was used to destroy 50 men, to destroy children, and to bring fire down from heaven. Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. I want the spirit of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I leave the judgment to the final day, to Almighty God, but I want the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God help us. We all need to pray that way and desire that way.
Amen.
But anyway, and here, so in God bringing these cattle out, and even the Old Testament sacrifices had some pain associated to them. Not the kind of pain that would be later revealed through the death of his son, but there was pain to God in killing those cattle. You say, oh, that doesn't matter. It does. It does. God created them for us. I remember I worked when I was working, there was a girl that worked in the accounting department, and she was telling me that her father was a dairy farmer, and he went on a lifetime's cruise over to Europe. He was going to visit all these various countries and see all of these various things, and I think he was going to be gone for something like 10 weeks. But after 3 weeks, he said he had to come home because he was missing his cows. And you talk to John McKinstry, he could never be the one to put his cows down. He would rather sell them and let somebody else do it because you get an affection for them. And I believe that if humans can love a cow that much or cattle that much, how much more does our Heavenly Father care for the sparrows that fly in the sky? And so even in the sacrifice of these cows, there was pain to the heart of God. And in the, but what about when the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how much pain did that bring? But that pain was overcome by a resurrection, but there was suffering in that cross. Anyway, that's just a side point off from what we're talking about. Satan always wants a bloodless religion. A religion without sacrifice, a religion with no cost, a religion that's, and Satan used Pharaoh, and you know, the life is in the blood.
Amen.
Ultimately, what Satan doesn't want is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for that Holy Ghost to come back on you. But I tell you, if you truly appropriate the blood of Jesus, there's coming a Holy Ghost back upon your life.
Amen.
That's the last thing that he wants. Very interesting that, and I'm closing now with this one statement, and that is a quote in regard to compromise that was made in the Laodicean church age. He said, don't you compromise with anything less than the baptism of the Holy Ghost they got at Pentecost.
Hallelujah.
With the same type of water baptism, the same things that they did there. Don't you let nothing put anything in your heart less than that. In other words, don't compromise with anything less than the blueprint. Now, you may not have experienced it to the level of the blueprint, but don't compromise on it. Believe in it, and it's coming to you. Hallelujah. I believe that. Not to compromise with anything less than the Holy Ghost like they got at Pentecost. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, you know, I've got everything that was recorded of what Smith Wigglesworth said, and also John Lake. They come out with a big book on it. And so I've read all those sermons. I've been through it a few times. And you know, there was a couple that Smith Wigglesworth preached in Adelaide. And there was a couple that I knew back in the 70s that were in those services. At least the sister was in those services. And I thought, I wonder what he had to say to Adelaide. back in 1920s. I wonder what he had to say. And so I read those with very keen interest. Now, I know this is in Philadelphia, but if you want to know what was said in Philadelphia in 1964, I'm going to read it to you. This is what was said in the message called The Mighty God Unveiled. He said, the same one that come down on the day of Pentecost is the same Holy Ghost manifest today, from glory into glory to glory and back to the original seed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the same signs, the same wonders, the same baptism, the same kind of people acting the same way, with the same power, and with the same sensation.
Amen.
Praise God. It's from glory to glory.
Yeah.
I will read something else that he said in that message. He said, I was with the 120 in the upper room. I was identified up there with them.
Glory!
He said, oh, I feel religious. Oh my, I was identified there. I'm one of them. I was identified. I got the same experience they had. I was there when it happened. To be a true Christian, I witnessed a mighty rushing wind coming. I witnessed and felt the power of God as it shook. I was with them when they spoke in tongues. I felt the anointing come in there. I was with them. I was identified with them when the Holy Ghost began to speak through tongues with them. Praise the Lord. Now that's what he said for this area. That's what he said for this area. Of course, it's for the world, but that's what he said for this area. Be good if we really accepted all of that. No compromise. No compromise. No turning back. No, none of this business. Just receive the word. That's the easy way. That's not the narrow way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and he shall fill you with the Holy Ghost. You know, we don't want to compromise on anything. Stay with the true and the narrow road. Blessed be in the name of the Lord. You say amen this morning. He's a wonderful God. Hallelujah. That's the end of my message. Praise God. But it's true, isn't it? How we love him. Bless the Lord. May there be no compromise in New Jersey, in Philadelphia. May there be no compromise in this assembly. May there be no compromise in my assembly. May there be no choosing of a broad road and an easy way. Let's go the hard way. God will bring us through. The joy comes in the morning.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Joy comes in the morning.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. May not have the biggest services or anything like that, but joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand for a word of prayer?
Hallelujah. Praise the living Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We believe you've been present. And Lord, I appreciate everything you say. In fact, 80% of everything was said wasn't even there in the notes, Lord. The notes don't mean anything. What would the Spirit say to us today? Oh, what would the Holy Ghost say to us today? Not interested in what Brian Freeborn will say. Not interested in what any man will say. Not interested in personal opinions. What says the Spirit of God under this lady you see in church age? What says the Spirit to us this morning as we're coming to the end of the history of mankind as we know it? Lord, remember us this morning. Remember this congregation this morning, Lord. Lord, drive us higher up the mountain. Bring us higher up the mountain, Lord, and bring us closer into your presence for the glory and the power and the honor and the glorification of only one person. That's our Jesus Christ. Blessed be his holy name. We worship you this morning, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bring me higher up the mountain where the purest light is seen. Bring me higher up the mountain. Praise the Lord. Do you sing that one? You don't know that? Oh. Brother, I'm just one little tad better than you are.
Glory, Lord. Hallelujah.
I have to remember the words. I wish I had the book. bring me higher up the mountain, where the purest light is seen in the something fountain. Anyway, the chorus is bring me higher up the mountain. Amen. Bring me higher up the mountain. And I can't remember the rest of the words. But anyway, you know the thought, you know the concept. And I'm glad I got through the sermon, but I'm not getting through the singing, so I'm handing over to Brother John.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I think we could say we heard from God today.
Amen.
Straight from the Word of God.
Praise the living Lord.
Very clear, very simple, amen. Very applicable to this day, yes, and to this little assembly.
Thank you.
Amen. Yes, sister. 30. I'm pressing on.
Amen.
Are you? Let's be pressing on, amen, the upward way.
Sure.
Number 30 in the songbooks. Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights. By faith we say it, being every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these are. My prayer, my aim is higher. Yes, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on tableland, a higher plane than I am. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright.
But still I'll pray
till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to high. Make it your prayer now. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. Higher, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high. One more time. Lord, lift me up. Lord, lift me up. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Let it be, Lord. So be it, God. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Amen. Do you love the Lord? He set me free. He set me free. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the living Lord.
Not that one. He set me free. Praise the Lord. I don't know what number that is. Once like a bird from prison I've flown.
Amen.
Do you know the number of that number? No? It was a 93 Sean or something like that. 388. Praise God.
Amen.
I really like this song. I wish Johnny was here to sing it, my son-in-law. Nobody sings it like Johnny. Once like a bird in prison I dwelt. No freedom from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came.
Woo!
And listened to me. Glory to God, he set me free. Oh, once like a bird in prison I dwelt. No freedom from my sorrow I felt. Then Jesus came and listened to me. Glory to God, he set me free. And he set me free. Yes, he set me free. Oh, he broke the bonds of prison for me. Oh, I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God.